Well, we can open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And again, this morning, I didn't make it past verse 17. There's just so much in these few verses here, verses 16, 17, and 18. Let me just read them real quickly. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, when we looked at this last week, and then we see where Paul is in the practical section, how we live out this salvation that he has given us, that God has given us, how we live out our faith. And Paul emphasized that in verse 13, that it wasn't to be using the grace, the freedom that we've received in salvation for self-gratification, but to, through love, serve one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. And now he tells us how to do that. And we saw last week there was the command to walk by the Spirit. And what all that involved. And that was to be dominated by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, that the Spirit is the dominating influence in our life, the controlling influence in our life. We're not involved in self-gratification. And we looked too at what walking by the Spirit involved. It was being filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:15-18, Paul says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he tells us, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit implies understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do we understand what the will of the Lord is? It's through His Word. Understanding God's Word, knowing His Word, and grasping it so that when we're faced with circumstances, choices, decisions in our life, we can ask, is this glorifying to God? Is this what God would have me to do? Or is this in violation of God's Word? Does God's Word expressly forbid this? Even though my flesh is gravitating toward it, my desires are gravitating toward it, am I going to be controlled by those desires? Or am I going to be controlled by what God's Word says and be obedient to it? In Ephesians 5, when Paul says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, what are you if you do not understand the will of the Lord? You're foolish. You know, it's foolish. It is foolish for a Christian not to understand what God's Word is, what God's will is, and to live accordingly, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, dominated by the Spirit. And this is the only way we can use our Christian freedom to serve one another through love, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we saw that Paul had the command there to walk by the Spirit. And then there was the consequence of walking by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You know, just in thinking through this, Paul's protege, Timothy, is a wonderful example or illustration of someone who walked by the Spirit. You know, we can look at the life of Jesus and say, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. I'll never be Jesus. Or we can look at the life of Paul and say, well, that's Paul. I'll never be Paul. But Timothy's just a normal Christian, just like you and me. But what does Paul say about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19? Paul wrote, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I am no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. So that's the difference between walking in the flesh and walking by the Spirit. Seeking after your own interests or the interests of Christ Jesus. If you're looking after the interests of Christ Jesus, then you are walking in the Spirit. If you're looking after your own self-interest, you're walking in the flesh. It's to walk by the Spirit. Listen to what Paul said again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. Now, the only means possible or this is the only means possible of living the Christian life, is walking by the Spirit. You can't do it through your own self-effort. You can't do it by conforming to a list of rules that somebody else has imposed on you. You can't do it by trying to live up to some type of moral code or moral standard, or being squeezed into some mold through external pressure. All that is just legalism. That's pure legalism. It's not biblical Christianity. It's trying to live by the flesh. One writer said, the more legalism in your life, the less of the Holy Spirit. Because legalism is reliance on the flesh, on self-effort. Christianity is reliance on the Holy Spirit. And the Galatians were being bombarded with legalism here. You know, keep the rules, do circumcision, keep all the rituals. Remember, they'd already started falling for it. You observe days, months, seasons, and years, Paul told them in Galatians 4:10. They'd started falling for this legalistic mindset. So Paul has to correct that. So it's the command, walk by the Spirit. And the consequence of that, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Remember, it was oume, will not. Strongest negation in the Greek. Legalistic rules and restrictions can't overcome the flesh. If anything, they promote the flesh. Now, when Debbie and I were in Hawaii, we've got pictures. We're going through a botanical garden. There was this huge tree, and right up underneath the tree was a sign that said, "Do not stand here, falling mangoes." Well, where do you think I stood to have a picture made? You know, and same thing. You got coconut trees. "Do not stand here, warning, falling coconuts." I'm sure I'm not the only one who stood there to have their picture made under the tree right next to the sign that says, "Do not stand here." This is what legalistic rules do. Rules do not, legalism does not promote holiness. It promotes just the opposite. Our flesh rebels against this. So Paul is actually here. When Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, Paul is stating a spiritual principle. This is just a principle of the Christian life. If you walk by the Spirit, that's the command, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's a consequence. It's just a cause and effect relationship. It's a result of a personal choice empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, how can Paul be so dogmatic in his assertion? This assertion that you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, it's because Paul understood biblical anthropology. He understood human nature. He understood our fallen human nature, what we're attracted to, what we gravitate toward in our fallen nature, in our flesh. And Paul understood the inherent conflict that goes on between our fallen sinful nature, its desires, and the conflict with the will of God. And he expresses this in Romans chapter 7. Why am I doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I do want to do? There's that eternal conflict, that continuous conflict. As long as we're alive in this world, we're going to have that conflict. It's part of being a Christian. So how can Paul be so dogmatic when he says, you will not? Well, verse 17, which is our text for this morning. As I said, I didn't get past verse 17 because there's so much here. Verse 17 is explanatory, is explaining what Paul said in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For, because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. In other words, there's a mutually exclusive interest going on here. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. There's a level of hostility here. The term implies hostility. There's a hostility between the flesh and the Spirit. There's a battle. Notice also that the flesh here, the flesh sets its desire against you. No, the flesh doesn't set its desire against you personally. It sets its desire against the Spirit. It's only against you because the Spirit is dwelling in you. Because God is in you. The flesh is hostile to you only because God is in you. It's hostile to the Spirit. Hostile to the Spirit. It's a wonderful book. If you get time to read it, it doesn't take long. Written by Chris Lundgaard, called The Enemy Within. And I just want to quote a little section, a little piece here from what Lundgaard wrote. He said, if there were the least thing about God that the flesh could appreciate, the believer could have a constant shelter and retreat from sin and its hatred. If the flesh didn't mind God's wisdom, for example, the soul could meditate on the mystery of the gospel day and night without tiring, and find constant strength in God's plan to save him. But the flesh hates everything about God. Since it resists everything about God, it resists every way we try to taste him and know him and love him. And the more something enables us to find God and feast on him, the more violently the flesh fights against it. It takes its battle to every quarter of the soul. When the mind wants to know God, the flesh imposes ignorance, darkness, error, and trivial thoughts. The will cannot move toward God without feeling the weight of stubbornness holding it back, and the affections long for God are constantly fighting the infection of sensuality or the disease of indifference. And there lie in the three main attributes, the three main characteristics that the flesh moves toward: our mind, our will, and our affections. If your mind tells you that something is good and great, see, the mind is the guardian of the soul. This is why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, too, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's why we are to understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:15. That all implies intellectual effort. It's a battle of the mind. It's in the mind. And when your mind agrees and your mind tells you that this is good, this is pleasing to God, this is glorifying to God, then that impacts your will. And your will desires, that impacts your affections and what you set your affections on. And then you carry it out. You carry it out and you do it. But if your mind either doesn't know the Word of God, it can't set its will and affections on God and the things of God. Or if your mind is deceived and it tries to rationalize, the flesh will rationalize sin up one side and down the other. In Romans 8:7, Paul wrote, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. There is that hostility. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. In Colossians 1:21, Colossians 1:21, and Paul writes, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That was our former state. That's what somebody who is an unbeliever, their attitude, their actions toward God, they're hostile in mind. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. There's enmity, hostility there. Well, how does this hostility manifest itself? Well, James 4:4 tells us what? To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. So to buy into the world's standards, what the world says is good, what the world says is right, what the world says we need to do in order to live the Christian life, when we buy into that kind of mentality, that thinking, what does the world tell us the ultimate goal of life is?
Be happy.
Happiness. Happiness is the ultimate goal of life. And that thought has infiltrated and infected the church. So many people, they want grace. Professing Christians want grace, but they tend to separate the result of grace from the purpose of grace. What is the result of grace? It's forgiveness. It's cleansing. It's washing. You're forgiven. Everybody wants to be forgiven. That's great. But forgiven for what? Well, so we can be happy. Wrong. So we can be holy. That's the purpose of grace, is to live a holy life. Live a righteous life. A life that is pleasing to God. Walking by the Spirit. God is not concerned with your happiness as much as He's concerned with your holiness. Happiness is based on circumstances. Circumstances are good, I'm happy. Circumstances are bad, I'm unhappy. Christian is to have joy. That's what Philippians is all about. Joy in the midst of whatever your circumstances is, because that's based on a proper relationship with Jesus Christ, living a holy life. So what is Paul saying here? For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Paul's just saying there's a constant battle raging in the heart of every true Christian. A constant battle. There's a conflict. And we saw the command, walk by the Spirit. We saw the consequence, you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. Now here's the conflict. There's a conflict between our fallen flesh and the indwelling Spirit. And again, the Christian life is not a matter of passive surrender. It's not letting go and letting God. When I had the greenhouse business, we had a customer that I would deliver things to every once in a while. It was a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center, and they would have a big reunion of all their graduates every fall, and we would take things to them, plant materials. But as you left this facility, beautiful campus on the banks of the Cumberland River, but as you left it, they had this big wrought iron arch over the driveway. And on the back side of the arch, as you were pulling out, it said, "Let go and let God." And I always thought, that's kind of something, that's strange to tell people who are struggling with drug and alcohol abuse, that they can just sit back and be passive and not have to actively resist the pull of that desire to go back into alcoholism, to go back into drugs. The Christian life is not a passive surrender. It's not let go and let God. It is a war. It is a war from within. It is a constant battle. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. The worst enemy of every Christian, your worst enemy, my worst enemy, it's not the culture, it's not hostility, it's not false teachers who want to tickle ears. It's not internet pornography. We are our own worst enemy. Our own fallen flesh. Our own fallen nature is our own worst enemy. All the temptations of the world, doesn't matter what temptation it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, we fight the world, the devil in the flesh. But only the world, the only reason the world and the devil we have to fight is because they appeal to the flesh. Every temptation, all the temptations of the world, are only temptations because they appeal to our fallen flesh. Otherwise, they wouldn't be a temptation. Not at all. We're our own worst enemy. Our fallen flesh is an active enemy of the Spirit. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. What do you do with an enemy when you're at war with? You can surrender. You can try to call a truce. But there's no truce with the flesh. There's no ceasefire with the flesh. The flesh never gives up. And if you surrender to the flesh, what happens? Well, what did Paul say in Romans? In Romans chapter 8. You are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So you can't. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, Romans 8:6. So you surrender to the flesh. Set the mind on the things of the flesh. But that's death. That results in death. Spiritual death. Again, the mind is the watchman of the soul. And so what do you do with an enemy at war? You can kill him. Wound them. You try to neutralize the enemy. And that's what the Christian life, we spend our time, much of it, trying to neutralize the flesh. And how do you do it? By walking by the Spirit. And how do you do that? First and foremost, from the mind. Again, just Romans 12. I'm just going to pick some passages here from Romans 12 and 13. In verse 2 in Romans 12, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," metamorphos is the word, "by the renewing of your mind." Why? "That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." See, it begins in the mind. That which is, when the mind accepts it as good and acceptable and perfect, that affects the will, which affects the affections, which affects your actions. In verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." You can't give the flesh an inch. You can't surrender. You can't call a ceasefire. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. 1 Peter 2:11. Again, just to carry on the thought of this battle, this war that is going on within every Christian. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. Make no provision for the flesh," right? "which wage war against the soul." The flesh wars against the soul. There's a hostility. This is just what... this is just the way it is. This is the Christian life. An active hostility. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. No such thing as a truce. There's no peaceful coexistence with the flesh. The Spirit cannot peacefully coexist with the flesh. It's impossible. There's no demilitarized zone, no ceasefire. Now, how do we know that Lot was righteous? Peter calls Lot a righteous man. How do we know? Because he tells us that he was tormented day and night in his soul by what he saw around him. Lot was not, by no means, a perfect guy. He lived in Sodom. But yet, he didn't capitulate to it. He was tormented. There was a war raging within him with what he saw out there. And it was day and night in his soul. He had this conflict. An unbeliever doesn't have this conflict. There is no conflict in the soul between unrighteous and righteous, good and bad. There's no conflict there. The unbeliever willingly gives themselves over to sin. The unbeliever willingly gives themselves over to it. They rationalize it, because after all, the goal of life is what? To be happy. God wants us to be happy. I've even heard pastors tell people, "You can't be happy, or you can't make somebody else happy unless you yourself are happy. So you need to do, if divorcing your spouse and taking up with this other person will make you happy, then that's what you need to do, because God just wants us to be happy." God would never put us in a situation where He wants us to be miserable or where we're going to be miserable. So you need to get out of that misery and pursue your happiness. The divorce, the result of grace from the purpose of grace. So there's no coexistence. Well, there may be a coexistence with the flesh, but there's no peaceful coexistence, not for a believer. And notice this is not a one-sided struggle. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit is not apathetic to the flesh. There's a constant conflict. And this just comes out just in the verb tenses that Paul uses here. The flesh sets its desire. The word desire there is not a noun, it's a verb. And it's a present tense verb. Constant, continuously active desiring against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. Again, the word opposition there, it's a verb, present tense, continuous, constant hostility. Now, people have gone to great lengths within the Christian world and throughout church history to try and escape this conflict. Some people think that if they can escape or avoid the temptations of the world, then they can avoid this conflict. And they can get the upper hand on their flesh. They think, if I avoid going here, or if I don't do this, or I don't do that, if I avoid doing certain things, then I'll be okay, I won't be tempted to sin. Well, that's just nonsense. That's foolishness. Many early Christians established the whole monastic lifestyle to try to overcome this conflict. They removed themselves from the temptations of the city, from the temptations of the culture. They went out in the deserts. They went into the mountains, lived in caves. People have tried to establish communes or to isolate themselves from the culture and develop this bunker mentality where we hunker down and build a wall around our own little enclave. And we're the only ones who are right, and we're going to exclude everybody else. And yeah, we may have to go out into the world to live, but we're going to come right back into our little group, and we're the only ones that are right. They have this bunker mentality. But Paul just shows how completely futile this type of thinking is. In Colossians, there was this type of thinking going on among the false teachers that were threatening the church in Colossae. In chapter 2 of Colossians, beginning in verse 20, Paul says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. It's worthless. It is meaningless. It is futile to try to overcome the war within, the battle within, to overcome the flesh by isolating yourself, by going off living in the desert, by building a wall, living in a bubble, and isolating yourself from the rest of the world. All this does is lead to self-righteousness, leads to judgmentalism. It develops a false standard because, what did Paul say? This is man-made religion. It's a false standard. We're living up to our own set of standards, so we're okay. And it leads to a false security that you're actually saved because you're able to keep a set of rules. All false religion is external. It's all performance-oriented. Jerome, one of the translators, or the translator, he translated the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, into the Latin Vulgate. He lived from 347 to 420 A.D. But Jerome tried to overcome this conflict between the flesh and the spirit by living out in the desert. He adopted this monastic lifestyle away from all worldly temptations. He was out in the desert where the days were hot and the nights were cold. Listen to what Jerome wrote. How often I imagined that I was in the midst of the pleasures of Rome when I was stationed in the desert, in that solitary wasteland which is so burned up by the heat of the sun that it provides a dreadful habitation for the monks. I, who because of the fear of hell had condemned myself to such a hell, and who had nothing but scorpions and wild animals for company, often thought that I was dancing in a chorus with girls. Wow, what an imagination. My face was pale from fasting, but my mind burned with passionate desires within my freezing body. No value against fleshly indulgence. None of that matters. None of that cures the war, the conflict that's going on within the life of a believer. You can avoid all the temptations of the world, but you can't avoid yourself. You can't avoid your own flesh, your own sinful flesh. You are your own worst enemy. So what does this mean for you and me? Well, it means we're in a war, right? We are in a war. And like all wars, we may lose a few battles. That's the Christian life. But losing a battle is no cause for despair. Losing a battle doesn't mean you've lost the war. If you weren't in a war, you wouldn't have any battles, right? Only a Christian experiences this. Only a Christian experiences this struggle. An unbeliever does not experience this. An unbeliever finds all can live and choose sin without blinking an eye. They will rationalize. I've had people tell me who are pursuing a sinful course, tell me, but we prayed about it and God gave us peace. Well, guess what? That peace is not from God. That peace is from the flesh. There's a huge difference between the peace of God and the peace of the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit. And if you can have peace by living and pursuing a sinful life, you're probably not a Christian. Probably not a believer. You don't have the battle. Paul says these are in opposition to one another. In other words, there is a mutual hostility. There is a reciprocal antagonism going on here. The purpose of the Spirit is to keep us from obeying our flesh. And the purpose of the flesh is to keep us from obeying the Spirit. And it offers all sorts of rationalizations and excuses. We can never become self-sufficient, thinking we've arrived, thinking that we're okay, because as soon as you do, the flesh is going to sneak up on you. It's going to blindside you. We always have to be dependent. If there's one thing we can say about the flesh, we can say that the flesh will never surrender. It never gives up. It never changes. It can take on different forms, even very religious forms. The flesh can teach a Sunday school class. The flesh can memorize scripture. The flesh can preach a sermon. The flesh can evangelize and go hand out tracts. The flesh can give a lot of money, and etc., etc., all under the guise of religion. But there's one thing that characterizes the flesh. It's always centered on self. People, the flesh wants to tempt us to think that we are an exception, that our circumstance is an exception. Oh, you just don't know how terrible my spouse is. You just don't know how terrible my boss is. You just don't know how terrible the circumstances I have to live under. You just don't know how terrible the temptations are that are in my life. I have to do this. I have to. God has given me these certain desires, and so I have to act on them. Well, guess what? Just because you have a desire doesn't mean it's from God. The flesh wars against the Spirit. So the flesh will try to make us think, you're an exception. Your case is an exception. So what, when we get to thinking we're an exception, what should we do if we're walking in the Spirit? If your mind is in the Word, I can go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. Right? I'm not unique. I'm not experiencing anything that nobody else in this world has ever experienced. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape. And the way of escape is not escaping the temptation, but having the strength. Through the power, through walking in the Spirit, to go through it and come out on the other side unscathed. So the flesh is always centered on the self, whereas the Spirit is always centered on God. The desires of the Spirit are always in conformity with God's revealed will in His Word. So always in conformity with God's revealed will. And they're in opposition to the flesh. So if you're tempted, you think, I want to do this thing, I want to do that thing, this is the course of action I think I want to take, I'm tempted to have these thoughts, those thoughts. Guess what? You can take every thought captive through Jesus Christ, right? We have the ability to take our thoughts captive through the power of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. An unbeliever doesn't have that capacity. Spirit is always centered on God, and it always desires what God wants. Even if that means tremendous self-sacrifice on our part, or that we don't get to gratify the desires of the flesh, because the flesh wars against the Spirit. They're in opposition to one another. And what's the result of this conflict? So that, what's known as a henna clause, the Greek word henna, translated so that, it always points to result, so that you may not do the things that you please. What's Paul mean? What's Paul mean by you may not do the things that you please? Does Paul mean that the flesh keeps me from doing the good that I want to do? Does Paul mean that the Spirit keeps me from doing the evil? Does Paul mean that the flesh and the Spirit hinder the desires of each other? There's all three of those interpretations out there. But I think Paul is referring to his own experience, again, that he expressed in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 21. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. See, the flesh is not just your physical body. The body, the physical body, is neither moral or amoral. It just is. But it's what drives it. It's our fallen, old nature, sinful flesh, or is it the renewed nature, the new man, that is controlled by the Spirit? For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle. See, we have a spiritual principle here. A spiritual law. That evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. Indwelling sin. The flesh. This war, this conflict, is a law. It is a spiritual principle. You'll never overcome it in this life. Never. So as a Christian, we're in a war. And only believers feel this law working in them. Only believers feel this. An unbeliever may feel some remorse for a sin, but usually it's remorse for the consequences of the sin, not the sin itself. There's no struggle of, should I do this? Should I not do this? Should I gratify the flesh? Should I walk by the Spirit? That thinking doesn't even come into the thought processes of an unbeliever. Rather, an unbeliever may weigh the consequences of a certain decision, but they don't weigh, is this pleasing to God or displeasing to God? Because after all, God just wants me to be happy. So if this is what makes me happy, then it must be God's will, right? Wrong. As Christians, we're in a war. We're not in a war with the culture, but we're in a war with our own fallen, sinful nature. And it's a fight to the death. The thing is, we're not ruled by this law. This law does not rule us. It does not control us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We can walk by it, be filled with it, controlled, dominated by the Spirit. Can your mind, set your mind on things above. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That's how we live it. Be filled, dominated, controlled. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the fight. I get tired of the fight sometimes. To me, that has got to be one of the great, besides being in the presence of Jesus Christ, the greatest joy of heaven will be we won't have the struggle anymore. There'd be no more struggle with the flesh. None. The war is over. The flesh only wins when we let it. If you walk by the Spirit, again, Paul tells us in Romans 8:13, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you put to death the flesh? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. Let your mind dwell on these. And this is a cultivated habit. Killing the flesh is our responsibility, but it's a work of the Spirit. You can't do it, you can't even desire it apart from the work of the Spirit. We're guaranteed victory. We may not win every battle. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:12 through 16? Not that I have already obtained it, but what? I keep pressing onward for the upward call of Jesus Christ. James tells us in James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways, right? If a man is able to bridle his tongue, he can bridle the whole body as well. We all stumble in many ways. The flesh gets the upper hand sometimes. John tells us in 1 John 1:8 through 10, right? That when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we sin. And the if there is implied when. If, when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So we'll never be free from this battle in this life. The flesh is against the Spirit. The Spirit is against the flesh. It's a mutual hostility. But praise God, there's a battle. Because if you didn't feel that battle, you would have a lot to worry about. You'd have a lot more to worry about than giving into the flesh. Because only the believer experiences this. And as we walk by the Spirit, we win. We win the battles more and more and more. And that's the Christian life. That's progressive sanctification. Becoming conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Walking by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, overcome the power of sinful desires, overcoming this enemy within, and living according to the Spirit. And this is what Paul is telling us here. Walk by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh, because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another. You can't do both at the same time. It's impossible. It's impossible to walk by the Spirit, carry out the deeds of the flesh, because there's a hostility, there's a conflict. And it's irreconcilable differences. And because of this opposition, we don't always do the things that we want to do. We don't always walk by the Spirit. Why am I not doing what I want to do and doing what I don't want to do? because of the indwelling flesh. But praise God. Again, praise God. Praise God, there's a battle. It shows you're alive, spiritually alive. Only a live soldier can fight. Dead soldier can't fight. Soldier that surrendered is in the enemy's prisoner of war camp. His battle is over. He can't fight. You're fighting, you're in the battle. You're alive. You're living by the Spirit. So praise God for the battle. And keep walking by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you have given us the Spirit. You have given us your Word. And you don't leave us as orphans. You've given us your Word to show us how you would walk. You've given us your Spirit to empower us, to illumine us. Lord, we know we're the one who must do the walking. We must fight the fight. And Lord, it becomes tiresome at times because we can't isolate ourselves from ourselves. Father, we just pray that your Spirit, again, would work its work in our life. That we pursue you through your Word. That you would search us and show us if there be any hurtful way in us. Convict of the flesh. And give us the strength to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Father, we thank you that we can do this. We thank you you've given us the ability, the power, the strength. And Lord, we just pray that we would live lives that would glorify you through the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.